I want to share as a prelude to my sermon this morning. I want to take about 2 minutes and share with you. Let me remind you of our brand up there, Five Forks Baptist Church, but also you see our vision. Our vision comes from the book of Malachi. Our vision here at Five Forks Baptist Church is to see God's name become great in all the nations. And then we're going to do it this way, our mission. We're going to serve God. We're going to engage the community in the ways that God leads us to. And then we're going to grow together in God's Word and with one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we just finished a prayer study, or maybe one or two of your classes. You're not quite finished yet, but it was on Max Lucado's book, Before Amen. Great book. I hope you will take what you've learned there and apply it to your prayer life. But let me share with you about our long-range planning team, all right? Last year, they did a lot of work. Al Phillips, the Greenville Baptist Association director, led us. And basically, he laid the foundation, a spiritual foundation, which I think is good. We're going to crank the team back up here soon, and we're going to be looking toward how we're going to do ministry and what the ministry will require and those kind of things. That includes buildings as well. But anyway, out in the foyer and at the connection station, you'll see their report, the long-range planning committee or planning team summary report, and it will share everything that you need to know. It's all spiritual. It's all reminding us of what we are here for. Do you know what we're here for? Why do we exist? I have several answers. They're all good, I know. Let me share with you Matthew 28:19-20. What does it say? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, the end of the world. Those are some of the last recorded words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Acts chapter 1, we read that he told his disciples, you're to be witnesses here in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the world as well. I'd say that's pretty important for the Lord Jesus to repeat that, don't you? So we're to go. And it begins here in our Jerusalem, with our families, with our co-workers, with this community as well. Let me encourage you as strongly as I know how to come to this session that we're going to offer in 2 weeks on Sunday, February the 25th. It's going to be during the Sunday school hour in the social hall. It's called Bless Every Home. This is probably one of the easiest little methods or programs, whatever you want to call it, you could ever learn about praying for your neighbors, all right? Al Phillips is coming back to teach us this as well. I ask every teacher, adult teacher, and youth teacher just to forego your lesson that day and bring your class over. We want everybody in on this, okay? God has placed Five Forks Baptist Church at such a time as this and at such a place as this. I think it's very strategic. Look around us. Look at the growth out here. Look at all the people. The fields are wide unto harvest, as Jesus would say. We need workers. One way you can be a missionary and to work the fields is to pray for your neighbors. All right? So, will you do that? I pray that you will. Now, let's get into the sermon, okay? I preached a series of sermons on prayer. Today I want to preach on something else. If someone were to ask you, what is the most important thing you're to do with your life, what would you say? You can respond. What would you say is the most important thing you're to do with your life? There you go. Cameron, good for you, man. Love God. That's the first command, right? Well, we're going to look today, we're going to mention that, but we're going to look at the second greatest commandment Jesus Christ gave to you and I, all right? And this is Matthew 22, if you want to turn there for a moment. A religious teacher came up to Jesus and he asked this question, beginning in verse 36. Teacher, which is the great commandment in all the law and all God's word? And Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. That's the greatest commandment there is. All right? This is the first and great commandment. And the second commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law, all of God's word, and all the prophets. All of the rest of the Bible is hinged around loving God and loving others. Number one, love God. Number two, learn to love other people as yourself. And we're going to focus on that second one today. And I sort of subtitled this sermon, How to Become a Great Neighbor. What do your neighbors say about you? What is your reputation in your neighborhood? The key words we're looking at in this commandment today is as yourself. If you don't mind, I'm going to share this. We don't do that real well, do we? Loving other people as ourselves. But Jesus said that is the second most important thing that we need to do with our lives. In fact, it's so important that this command in one form or another, love your neighbor as yourself, it's mentioned 10 times in the Bible. Again, I'd say that's pretty important, wouldn't you? If God thinks enough to mention it 10 times. In Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 29, we're going to be there the rest of the sermon. Luke 10, beginning in verse 25. To make sure we don't forget that second commandment, Jesus told a story, all right? It's the most famous story in the Bible. Can you tell me what it is before you look in your Bible? The Good Samaritan. I meant to do this before this morning. I wanted to Google to see how many hospitals are named Good Samaritan Hospital. There's probably a gazillion of them, don't you think? The Good Samaritan. Here in this story, Jesus is going to teach us what it means to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. It's a good story for us to remind ourselves of before we have this training in 2 weeks of how to pray for our neighbors. In Luke 10, verse 25, behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test. And he said, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you'll love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul and with all of your strength and with all your mind. Your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you've answered correctly. That's right. Do this. Jesus said, you'll live. But the man, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who's my neighbor? Number one, in this story, we're going to see Jesus is talking about you and me. That's me. That's me. This guy said, who's my neighbor, Jesus? I believe he's looking for a loophole. He's thinking something like this. I don't want to have to love somebody unnecessarily. Please define this thing for me, Jesus. I don't want to love people I really don't like. Are you talking about my Facebook neighbors? Are you talking about neighbor neighbors? Are you talking about that guy at work or at school? I'd really like for you to define this, Jesus. And Jesus answered by telling him a story. You know it. But let's read it and remind ourselves, all right? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and literally the road did go down, all right? And he fell among robbers. He was mugged. They stripped him, and they beat him, and they departed. They left, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw the injured man, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite was a religious guy. He worked in the temple, okay? He saw the man, and he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came to where the wounded man was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, poured oil and wine on him, and then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn, to a motel, and took care of him. And the next day he took out two denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of the man, and whatever more you spend, I'll repay you when I come back. He paid all the bill. Jesus asked the man, which do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among thieves, to the mug guy? And Jesus said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Go and do the same thing. This is what Jesus is talking about in his story, all right? He's giving us a picture of ourselves. We're one of these three guys that saw the wounded man, all right? And probably we're all three of them at different times with whoever we're thinking about our neighbor, okay? This is what Jesus tells us. He's talking about us now. And these are the choices that we have to make about our neighbors. Number one, I can keep my distance. That's the attitude of the first traveler, okay, the priest. It's an attitude of what? Avoidance. Verse 31, now by chance a priest came by. He was going down that road, and when he saw the wounded man, he just passed on by on the other side of the road. This is the lifestyle of avoidance. He sees a guy that is hurt and he walks on by. He just totally ignores him. He walks on the other side so he doesn't have to get too close. This attitude is don't get too close to the people in your life. Why? Because they might need you sometime. They may ask you for help. Keep all your relationships superficial so that you don't have to get involved. Keep your neighbors at a distance so you don't have to be bothered by them. This is the attitude of keeping my distance. This is the attitude of avoidance. Now, the second attitude of the second traveler is this. Be curious, but uninvolved. The second guy is a Levite. I told you that. The Bible says when he came to the place and saw the wounded man, he passed by as well. A Levite is a temple assistant. So both of these first two guys, they're religious people, okay? Yet they're very unloving. Can I tell you something? Religion will not make you loving. You can be religious. You can go to every service every week, every Sunday of your life, and never love your neighbor as yourself. These guys, these two men, they're dressed in their robes of self-righteousness, and yet they do nothing when they see somebody in need. I believe the Levite's worse than the first guy, the priest, all right, because he sees somebody who's beaten up, and it's a pretty graphic scene. This guy, if he's not naked now, all his clothes ripped off of him, he's pretty near it. Not much covered him. He's beaten up. He's bloody. He's laying on the side of the road. And what does this guy do? The Levite, he walks over, looks at him, and goes, ugh, mercy. I don't want that. He walks back to the other side and keeps on going. Now, you and I, we're prone to say something like this. Well, I would never do that. If I see somebody in need, I would never do that. Can I be honest with you again? And I'm talking about you and me. We do it all the time. We do it all the time. We love to look at other people's pain and predicaments and issues, don't we? We love to gossip about what they're going through. We love to talk to other people about other people's pain and issues. We love to read about it. Why do you think the most popular magazines that you can buy off of the rack have to do with people, right? Stories of people's pain. We love to talk about it, but we don't want to get involved. That makes us no better than this Levite. There's a third response that I can do, and this is the third traveler who comes by, and he's the Samaritan. I can treat them the way I want to be treated. The Bible says, Jesus said, a Samaritan as he journeyed came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Jesus loved to turn the tables on people. You know, in this story, he picked the most despised type of person to be the hero in the story. A Samaritan was somebody who was half Jewish, all right? They were a mixed race people. They were not full-blooded Jews. The Jews absolutely despised the Samaritans. You know someone, a people group like that, that we despise? Jesus takes this guy, the Samaritan, who everybody thinks is half human, who's not worthy of anybody's respect, and he makes him the hero of the story. This guy really showed love. He treated the man the way that he himself wanted to be treated. It reminds us of the golden rule, doesn't it? Do unto others the way you want them to do unto you, right? That's the golden rule, is it not? Treat others the way you want to be treated. So, if you're going to be a good neighbor, no. If you're going to be a great neighbor, if you're going to learn to love your neighbor as yourself, if you're going to become the most loving people that people know, you're going to have to do the four things that the Good Samaritan did. Let me give them to you, and that'll be the sermon. Number one, you need to see your neighbor's needs. Love is sensitive. Now, guys, hang on. I know the word love, that's not your favorite word, but listen to me. Love is sensitive. I've got to see what they need. Love begins with looking. You can't meet a need until you see the need. The Bible said this about the Good Samaritan when he saw him. First of all, he used his eyes. He saw him. Did you know there's wounded people all around you? Matter of fact, there may be somebody sitting next to you right now who's wounded, who's got something going on in their life. There are wounded people all around you, and we don't see them. Why? Because our eyes are not open to them. We're not sensitive. Why is it that we don't see? It's not because we don't care. It's not because we're hard-hearted. We're not. I think so often as Americans, we're busy. It's busyness that will kill kindness. The busier you get, the less loving you're going to be. You can't love your kids. You can't love your wife. You can't love your husband. You can't love your neighbors. You can't love the people you work with because you're too busy. So how do I get to see the needs of people around me? Well, one way is slow down. Now, Jane and I, if we decided this year, we're going to take a trip and we're going to see as much of America as we can. Okay? Well, we could fly across the country in a jet, could we not? 350 miles an hour, 35,000 feet in the sky. How much of America would we see? Not much. Pretty much zero, right? So we see nothing of the country. So now we'll land. We could take a train. And the slower we go, the more we're going to see. But if we really wanted to see the countryside, then we'd rent a car. On a car trip, we'd go slower than a train. And then now we're getting to see the towns. But if we really wanted to see America, we'd get a bicycle. Right? You'll want to see that, don't you? Because the slower we go, the more we're going to see. The faster I go, the less I'm going to see. And if we really, really, really wanted to see America, we'd walk. Probably glad I didn't hear that. I don't know. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no one look out for his own good, but for the good of his neighbor. So the Good Samaritan, evidently he was a sensitive kind of guy, right? He saw the need of this man that's been beat up. And to be sensitive like Jesus, we got to slow down. If I were to ask you today, how sensitive are you to your neighbors? The people who live next door to you, the people that you work with or you go to school with, you might say, well, I'm pretty sensitive to their needs. But if I was to go to your neighbor or the guy you work with, the girl you work with, they may say something like this, they really don't know diddly about me, you know? Would they say what you say about yourself? If I were to ask you right now, to write down the name of one unbeliever, one person you know who's not a Christian, someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ yet, would you be able to write that person's name down? If you can't, you're in real trouble. But if you say, yeah, I can think of one person who doesn't know the Lord. I see him on a weekly basis. Then yeah, you need to write that name down. And then if I were to ask you, could you name their biggest struggle? And if you said no, then you really don't love your neighbor as you do yourself. I'm sorry, but you don't. God didn't put us on this earth to live for ourselves. Jesus is telling us right here, I want you to learn to love me, and I want you to learn to love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you don't learn to see the needs, you're growing a bed of weeds. That's the first step. Secondly, we need to sympathize with their pain. It's not enough just to see people's needs. Now my emotions need to kick in. I have to feel what they feel. The Bible says, weep with those who weep. And the Good Samaritan, Jesus said, when the Samaritan saw the man, his heart was filled with compassion. First his eyes kicked in, and now his heart. How do you jumpstart your heart? How does your heart kick in? If sensitivity begins with the eyes, sympathy begins with the heart. I'm picking on us guys. I know that this morning. But guys, how do you and I learn to be sympathetic to our family, to our wives and to our children? How do we men become more sympathetic? By nature, even though I'm a pastor, by nature, I'm not sympathetic to my wife and my kids. So how do I become not just sensitive, but I see my wife, I see my kids, I see my neighbors, I see the needs of my coworkers. How do I not only see it, but I sympathize with it? One word. Here's how you become sympathetic. You listen. Listening is the key to sympathy. The more I listen, the more sympathetic I be. The more I talk, the less sympathetic I'll be. I've got to learn to listen. Galatians 6, verse 2 tells us, share each other's troubles and problems, and in this way you obey the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what the law is. That's what the word is. That's the law of Christ. If I'm going to be like the Good Samaritan, if I'm going to be a good neighbor, then I've got to love my neighbors as myself. Thirdly, I must be spontaneous to help. I don't wait. I don't delay. I don't procrastinate. I don't put it off. I don't say, you know, one of these days I'm going to get around to it. I'm going to put it on my list. I do what I can when I can at that moment. Love is not just sensitive. Love is not just sympathetic, but love is spontaneous as well. It sees a need and it moves in. I seize the moment to help. Verse 34 in the story. The Samaritan went to the wounded man and he bound up his wounds. He poured oil and wine on them. He sees this guy. He's walking down the road. Here's a guy almost naked. He's beaten up. He's bloody. He's lying on the side of the road. He's moaning. He can hardly move. Clearly abused. The Samaritan sees him. He sympathizes with him. And he spontaneously does something. Notice the things that the Samaritan did. He takes the initiative. He doesn't wait for the neighbor to come to him, all right, to crawl over to him. Now, many of us would probably say today, well, I would happily help my neighbors. All they have to do is let me know what they need. All they need to do is call me. All they need to do is come see me, and I'll help. But I don't believe that's real love. Real love is when you go to them. The Samaritan went to the man. You don't wait for your neighbor to come to you. You go to your neighbors. You take the initiative. The Samaritan went to the wounded man. Now, let me tell you something. Love is not a feeling. Would any of you agree with that? Love is not a feeling. Let me define it. I believe love is something you do. Love creates feelings, emotional feelings. Love will create strong feelings, but love is not a feeling. Love is something you do. Love is a choice. Otherwise, it wouldn't be commanded. It's like me telling little Nora, I command you, Nora, to be happy. And all she could do is say, well, Papa, I'm trying. You can't force a feeling, but you can command an action. Love is something you do. Feelings will always follow actions. If you start acting loving toward that person you don't particularly like at work, your feelings will change toward them. The second thing he does here is he uses what he has to help the man. He bandages his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Oil and wine, that sounds like a salad dressing to me. How about you? Why is he pouring on oil and wine? Because it's all he's got. It's his little first aid kit in the first century there, okay? The guy's not a doctor. He's not carrying a medicine cabinet with him. He's got oil and wine. Obviously, that's some of the best medicine of the day. And he pours this stuff on the man's wounds. He's using what he's got. And then he bandages them. Where did he get the bandages? He doesn't have a box of Band-Aids. The guy's been stripped almost naked, so he didn't have any clothes. So what's the Samaritan binding his wounds with? You know what I think he used? I think he took off his own shirt. And I think he began tearing his shirt up. And he began putting it on those bloody wounds and tying them up there. He's doing what it takes. He's using what he has. You care for them. You pray for them. We can be there for them. So the first thing we have to do is be willing to be interrupted. Love is often inconvenient. Love takes time. Your schedule, it's going to go into the trash when you learn to be a good Samaritan. I promise you that. Galatians 6:10 tells us, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those of the household of faith." Especially your brother in Christ, especially your sister in Christ. This past week, Paul Maddock, he's the husband of Jen, our children's director. I guess it was last weekend. Anyway, he and his son Blake, his youngest son Blake, Blake is 14, 15 years old. They were going to go to the movies down here at Hollywood 20. They got down, they crossed over 85 and got in that mess down there, you know, on the other side of 85 on Woodruff. What a mess usually, right? And they were in the left-hand lane going toward the movies, and they saw a car in the median there. And in the car was a woman. And the car just wasn't going anywhere. And what did they do? They pulled over. And they got out. And all it was a woman that ran out of gas. And so the gas station, that racetrack, I think it is just right down the street, right down Wade Hampton. And so they got behind the car, told the woman to put it in neutral. She was to drive. And they pushed it down there. And they were able to push it across the other side of Woodruff Road into the gas station and got her some gas. You know what came out of all that? Blake thought that was the greatest thing since sliced bread. Man, he loved helping that woman. Was she a neighbor? Yeah. According to the Bible, she's a neighbor. You see, I'm talking about people, helping people who can't pay you back. Sometimes that happens, right? That's where we learn real love. That's where we can teach our children. God specifically puts people around us all the time in need because that's the only way we're going to learn to love our neighbors as ourselves. Proverbs 3:27-28. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, to those who need it, when it is in your power to do it, when you have the power to help. Do not say to your neighbor, "Go, come again tomorrow, then I'll give it to you." In other words, don't delay. Do the kindness now. When someone loses a loved one, call them. When someone gets fired, call them. When somebody has a miscarriage, call them. When somebody gets sick, call them. You don't wait. You do it now. Lastly, last item, I'll spend whatever it takes. Ouch. I'll spend whatever it takes. Two words, love cost. Love cost. How do I know that? I look at the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the greatest example of love and the greatest cost of love, given his life for us. Love usually requires a sacrifice. It can be a sacrifice of time, of energy, of reputation, of our schedule, yeah, even our money. Verses 34 and 35. Then the Samaritan put the wounded man on his own donkey. He took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper some money and told him to take care of the man. If there's anything more when I come back, I'll pay the rest of the bill. Notice what this guy's doing. He takes him to a motel, provides for his care. He pays his bill at great personal expense. He did all that he could to help. What did this guy have to gain from this financially? Nothing. Let me tell you this. When you do Good Samaritan love, I promise you, on the authority of God's holy word, God will make sure you get repaid. One qualifier, and it may not be on this earth. There are more promises in the Bible about giving and helping people in need than any other promise. Look it up. God says, you do that, you're storing up treasure in heaven. The Bible is filled with promises when you love your neighbor as yourself. Old Testament, Proverbs 11:17. A man who is kind benefits himself. So then, Jesus ended the story now with a question. Verses 36 and 37. He's looking at the man who asked the original question, all right? Jesus told the story and he says, which of these three men do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the man said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, you're right. Now you go and do likewise. You go and do the same thing. Now friends, I love you. And I want you to be known as the most loving people in your neighborhood. I want you to be the person your neighbors would say, that guy is the kindest guy, is the nicest guy, is the most helpful guy in all the neighborhood. And you may be sitting there right now thinking, I don't have time for that. Then you're a Pharisee or you're a Levite. Just admit it. You don't love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now here's what I want you to do right now. I'm going to give you just a few seconds. And I want you, if you need to close your eyes or whatever, I want you to sit still for a minute. And you can do that. And I want you to think about your life for a minute. And I want you to think about the question, which neighbor do I need to help this week? Who do I need to help this week? That neighbor may be somebody at work or at school. Would you think about that for a second? Okay, you got it? Now, I want you to think this. Here's the project for you. Try to help that person you just thought about. But here's one thing you can do. We all can do. Same project, okay? On the back of your bulletin where it says sermon notes, all the way down at the bottom, it says, I will ask with a long blank, okay? At Easter, Christmas and Easter, more people, more unbelievers will come to church than at any other time of the church year. This is so simple. I want you to think of someone who's an unbeliever or someone who's just out of church. And I want to ask you to ask them, to invite them to church at Easter. Have three opportunities, okay? On Sunday, March the 25th, that's the week before Easter, if they have children or grandchildren, invite them to the children's Easter fest. We're having it on Sunday from 5 to 7 that Sunday. Invite them, okay? Secondly, some will come to the Holy Thursday service, the Maundy Thursday service, all right? And we'll have communion that night. That's on Thursday, March the 29th at 6:30. But on Easter Sunday, we're having two services that morning, 8:45 and 11. Sunday school will be at 9:30, or 10, I'm sorry, we'll be at 10. 8:45 first service, Sunday school at 10, second service at 11. Invite them to one of the services. And you may be surprised. they may come. Let me pray with you now. Father, I want to thank you for your kindness to us. You sent Jesus to die for us. And Father, we don't want to be uncaring about those who are around us. We want to learn to love our neighbors as ourselves. Lord, I pray that what we've heard today from the story of the Good Samaritan, we'll learn from that and be a good neighbor. Now I want to ask you out there in the congregation to pray this. In your heart, pray, dear God, help me to slow down and help me to start seeing and sensing the needs of people around me. God, give me a spiritual radar. Help me to be a better listener. And when interruptions come, help me to see them as opportunities. Help me be willing to take risk in order to help others. I want you to pray this. Starting today, Father, I want to grow to be a real neighbor. I want to show your kindness to others. And Lord, you tell me who to invite to Easter. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand and sing. You may...